remember the days when I was bent low with the burden of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me, and he gave me a brand new life. And now as I thank him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of the blessed Savior say, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. When my flesh becomes weak, it's then I can speak to the Savior who's with me each day. Oh, Father, forgive me, hear my plea, and he washes my sin away. Each time that I bow to give him thanks for removing my guilt and shame, he cannot recall what I'm talking about, for his answer is always the same. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. I don't remember them anymore."
There is a plain warning given to the people of God by the prophet Amos in Amos 6 verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Those in Zion were the people of God, but they had grown weak and wicked. They had become like the nations round about them and had forgotten and forsaken the things of God. Yet they were not afraid or alarmed at this transgression from God. Rather, just the opposite. They were at ease in Zion. And Amos pronounces a woe upon them. This is a very practical lesson for us today. Even though we claim to be Christians, if we forsake God and become like the ungodly, even though we may feel at ease in Zion, we have nothing but a woe facing us. Studying, learning, and applying God's Word to our lives is a way to prevent this tragic state. Won't you join us today in our short study?
Storm winds are blowing, dark clouds are growing, darker each day. Gloom gathers like a pall, then comes a cheering call. Fear no disaster, I am the master, go on your way. Look for the silver lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining. Look in the darkest clouds. When all the highways and all the byways death is shrouds, there's light that will follow darkness, love that will banish gloom. Stop all repining, look for the lining in the clouds. He walks beside us, ready to guide us through coming years.
He'll keep us
all through the great unknown,
where we must
reap from the seed we've sown.
In earth life,
when folks deceive us, he'll never leave us haunted by fears.
If we will
look for the silver lining in the clouds, lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining.
Let us
look in the darkest clouds
that gather.
When all the highways and all the byways death in shrouds, there's always light that will follow darkness,
and there's
love that will banish gloom.
So let us
stop all repining, look for the lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining.
Let us
look in the darkest clouds
that gather.
When all the highways and all the byways death in shrouds, there's always light that will follow darkness,
and there's
love that will banish gloom.
So let us
stop all repining, look for the lining in the darkest clouds.
As we continue in our study of the book of John, we're now in the first part of the 15th chapter of John. Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night that he is betrayed. This is shortly before his betrayal by Judas. This is the night that he's going to be tried, and then the same day that he's going to be crucified. So he's saying some things to his disciples here that are very important. These are some very last-minute things that he is giving them in the way of instruction. He has just shortly before this instituted the Lord's Supper, eaten the Passover Supper with them. Judas has now left the group to go and commit his act of treachery, his betrayal. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples in this 15th chapter about what they're going to be doing after he leaves, their relationship to him and their actions in him after he leaves this earth. Chapters 13 and 14 were telling them what he was going to do to them after he left. His relationship would be to them. He'd send the comforter. He'd be the mediator. He would continue to act as their intercessor. But now, what are the disciples to do in his absence? So he begins this 15th chapter by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now we discussed these verses more in detail in the previous lesson, but here Jesus is the vine. He says the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. That is, the Father is the one who is the one that tends this vine, that sees that it grows properly, that gives it the nourishment that it needs, and so forth. And in the Bible we find that a vine is used quite often to be a figurative representation of God's people. And so here we have the same representation given, except now Christ is the vine, but verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. So we see that the disciples then, the followers of Christ, the members of the church, are the branches. And the branches are in Christ. Otherwise, there could never be a branch of this vine. But he says, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So those unfruitful branches will not be allowed to remain. They'll not be productive. There'll not be anything that would be considered desirable for this vine to continue to support. So he says, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. So branches that are doing well, branches that are being fruitful, they're going to be purged, that is, they're going to be cleansed. They're going to be stripped of those qualities that are not good. Dead leaves will be pulled off, or the impurities will be washed away from the leaves, or whatever would be included in this idea of purging. And we know that as we go through life, even though we are productive, even though we are faithful branches and attached to this true vine, that we're going to have adversity, we're going to be buffeted, we're going to be chastised, we're going to have correction given to us. Every son that he receiveth, he chastises him. And this chastisement is not pleasant at the time it's being given. So it's all for our benefit, though. It's to cause us to be able to bring forth more fruit. And so that's the picture that he gives here, and that's our relationship to Christ. So now we come to verse 3 of chapter 15, which is where our lesson really begins at this time. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now you are clean. This is a statement that certainly gets our interest. Here is a group of disciples. We know that they had imperfections. We know they had weaknesses. We know that their knowledge at this time actually fell short of what it would at a future time. But Jesus makes the statement, now ye are clean. Only a short while before this, he told them that they needed to have their feet washed, the symbolic cleansing, which he did. And so the same group of people then that we know that had imperfections were able to be described by the Savior as in being in a state in which you are now clean. This gives us a lot of encouragement for ourselves. We who have our weaknesses and our faults, we who also fall short, we who are humans and have to submit to the human experience, we can have this very same thing said about us that is said about those apostles, now you are clean. And the method through which this cleanness is arrived at is the Word. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So it's the word that cleanses. It's the word then that is going to purge us from our impurities, because the Christian religion is a religion of the intellect. It's a religion of the mind. It's a religion of reason and rational
thinking. It is not something that is just simply blind emotion. And so the Word is what cleanses us. The Word is what identifies what sin is. The Word is what tells us how to eradicate ourselves from sin. The Word is what tells us how to get forgiveness of our sins. The Word is what tells us how to be in fellowship with the Father. On and on, the Word is the bottom line, and so the Word is what cleanses. And so this statement, "Now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you," is certainly one that applies to us today. Even very shortly before this, the unclean thing among them, Judas, had left because Jesus spoke the word, "That thou doest, do quickly." His word is ever cleansing and purging his disciples. If his word is followed, it will cleanse the individual. It will cleanse the group because his word is going to be opposed to sin. And this goes in harmony with what he said back in the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32. There he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if you want to be his disciple indeed, then you're going to have to continue in his word, because the word is what makes you clean. The word is what perfects. The word is the thing that brings us closer to him. And the word is the truth. And he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So it's his word then, it's the truth that makes you free from sin. He also says in the passage that everyone that committeth sin is the servant of sin. So if you want to be free from sin, you're going to have to go to the Word. There is only one way to be clean from sin, and that is to see what the Word has to say. Do what the Word says do. Believe what the Word says believe. Be what the Word says be, because the Word is the thing that cleanses. And it's wonderful to know then that we can be a branch attached to this great vine, that this vine is going to be supplying our every needs. This vine is going to be giving us the nutrition that we need, the nourishment that we need. This vine is going to be the thing that will give us the strength that we need. And we can be a part of this by being clean through the Word. So remember, we must have the Word. The Word is precious to us. The Word is necessary to us. And so we must never try to do without His Word. Then in verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now this word abide really means fellowship. We must have fellowship with him. We must continue to have our communication with him. And the example is, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, we all know that if a branch becomes detached from the vine, it no longer abides in the vine, it no longer gets its nourishment, its sustenance, its strength from the vine, it can not only not bear fruit of itself, it can't even survive. So the branch must abide in the vine, and so that's our relationship to Christ. We must abide in Christ. We must have this fellowship with Christ. So he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." He must have fellowship with us also. Now, if we're living the kind of a life that is not compatible with him, a life in which he will have no part, a life in which he cannot find a place in our heart, then he can't abide in us. And he's not going to share with the devil. He's not going to take a little corner of our heart and let the devil have the rest of it. He must have his place in our life, in our heart, in our minds. So we abide in him, and he abides in us. And just as surely then as the branch cannot survive or bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, even so he says, "No more can ye except ye abide in me." We must have fellowship with Christ, so that every day we have this relationship with Christ. We never place this aside. We never step out of the context of being a branch attached to this vine. We never say that I do this part of the time, but yet part of the time I do not have this relationship with Christ. We continually have the relationship. We abide in him. We fellowship with him. And to fail to do this is to terminate our position as a branch attached to this vine. We lose that source of strength, of sustenance, of nourishment, of spiritual life that we would have if we continue to abide in him. So that in verse 5, he reemphasizes this relationship. He says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Now, as we said earlier, a vine is a very fitting representation of this great spiritual truth of our relationship to Christ. A vine has as its one purpose here to bear fruit. It's really not intended for any other use. And it is a very fruitful thing. It can be very fruitful. And so the vine then is that part of the plant that has the roots, that gets all of the nourishment and nutrition from the soil, that part of the plant that bears the branches. A branch is nothing without the vine. Now the vine can get along with other branches and lose one branch and still get along, but a branch cannot afford to lose its relationship to the vine. So I am the vine, he says, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now this is describing the relationship that the disciples, that the followers of Christ are to have after he leaves this earth. We are to be in such a relationship to him that we are said to abide in him. And the abiding is something that we do on our part. We put forth the effort to abide in him. We are told to abide in him. So he that abideth in me, and then he says, and I in him. It has to be a two-way thing. Christ also abides in us. It cannot just be all on our part and none on Christ's part, or all on Christ's part and none on our part. It's a two-way relationship. He abides in me, and I in him. He that does that, he says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This is the way to bring forth fruit. This is certainly the way we would expect to see a branch in nature bringing forth fruit. If we see a branch with a lot of fruit on it, say a grape branch, we would naturally expect to see that branch be attached to the vine someplace. It's not going to be just hanging out here by itself with no attachment to the vine, no connection to the vine. That's the way it's able to bring forth much fruit. Then he says, for without me ye can do nothing. Now we must realize this. We cannot do anything in the way of spiritual fruit without Christ. He must be the one that supplies our wants, our needs. He must be the one to whom we are connected. He must be the one in whom we are abiding, or we can do nothing. Now that's the statement that Jesus makes here. Without me you can do nothing. And what he's talking about, of course, is bringing forth fruit, bringing forth spiritual fruit. And so if we can do nothing without him, just think what a kind of a state we're in then without Christ, so far as spiritual fruit goes. First of all, we see that our worship, if it's not worship, it comes from Christ. If it's not worship that he has designated and clearly outlined for us to do, then it is worthless worship. We can do nothing without him. And when we do something he has not specified for us to do in the way of worship, then we are doing it without him. We must have his authority. We must do it in his name. We must do it by the teaching that he's given us. And so it is worthless without him. And it cannot be with him unless it comes from him. Also in the area of the doctrine that we would teach, our teaching, unless it comes from Christ, unless it's consistent with the words of Christ, our teaching then is done without him, and so it is worthless. We are doing nothing. Our teaching is not valid teaching. And it's the same as if we were just beating the air. It is worthless. We are doing nothing to teach anything that doesn't come from Christ. And then what about the spiritual fruits themselves? Without Christ, we cannot bear this kind of fruit. We cannot have love as we should have it. We cannot have joy as we should have it. We're going to be devoid of peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. Without him, our faith becomes null and void. Without him, we'll not have meekness and temperance. Without him, we'll not have these things, these qualities known as the fruit of the Spirit. So just stop and think what we are without Christ. We are just exactly like the branch would be that was plucked off of the vine whenever we become without Christ. He says very clearly, I am the vine and you are the branches. And then he says, without me, you can do nothing. So remember, the things that we do accomplish in this life, the benefits that we have, the blessings that we have, ever remember that they come from Christ. They're our works. They're not our doings. They're not our abilities. We do not get the credit. We cannot brag about it because they come from Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. So anytime we have good fortune come our way, let us remember it must be because He has allowed it to happen. Without Him, we can do nothing. Let us remember that anytime we want to vaunt ourselves and put ourselves in the place of Christ and do something maybe that Christ hasn't authorized us to do, remember, without Him, we can do nothing. We are nothing without Him. And so He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now let us remember that in this passage, He's talking to those that are believers. He's talking to those that are disciples. He's not talking to people out here in the world that have never obeyed the gospel. He's not talking to people out here in the world that have never gotten forgiveness of their sins, that have never followed Him, that have never confessed His name. That's not who He's talking about. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to His 11 apostles. And so that's what He means when He says, if a man abide not in me. This is someone who's already been in Him, but who has now turned and is no longer abiding in Him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, just like a branch would be taken off of the vine. The same thing will happen to him, figuratively, that would happen to that branch that comes off of the vine. He is cast forth as a branch. Now, you can't cast a branch forth without taking it off the vine unless you cast the whole vine with it. So this is a branch that's taken off of the vine. And he says, and is withered. As soon as it begins to lose that nutrition that it gets from the vine, as soon as it loses that attachment, that connection, that fellowship with the vine, then it immediately begins to wither. And it loses its life. It becomes a dead thing. And that's what happens to the person that abides not in Christ. The man that abides not in Christ is withered. And then he says, and men gather them. Now what is the them here? What do men gather? Men gather these withered branches. What are the branches? These branches are the ones that abide not in Christ. Very plain what he's teaching here. We'd have to really rest and twist this thing to get some other meaning out of it. There are some who would like to teach this passage and say, well, it's not talking about the men who abide not in him are going to be withered and gathered and burned. This is just simply talking about their works. That's not what Christ says here. Men gather them, which are going to be the ones that abide not in him, which are going to be those branches that are cast forth. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is destruction we're talking about here. This is not anything pleasant. This is not salvation. He's not saying that these branches that abide not in him, these branches that are cast forth, these branches that are withered and gathered and burned, he's not saying that they're going to be saved. He's saying they're going to be lost. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to lose their relationship with Christ. That's what he's saying here very plainly. Now, we're taught this also in Matthew 13, 41 and 42. There as he explains the parables of the tares, beginning in the 40th verse of Matthew 13. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that passage is explaining this very plainly here. This is something that's going to happen at the end of this world. Then is the Son of Man going to send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. That's talking about the church, those that are in the kingdom. He says all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And the word them here has to refer to persons, not to just things, not to just works, them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not salvation we're talking about here, folks. This is being lost. This is damnation. This is a result of the judgment. And so it is, we have to realize then that if we do not abide in him, while he is our vine and we are the branches, if we do not abide in him, this is the fate that he's describing here that's going to happen to us. This is what's going to happen if we fail to abide. We're going to be cast out. We're going to be withered and gathered and cast into the fire and burned. And we're talking about destruction. And then before we close our lesson, let us read verse 7. There he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So there's two sides to this thing. Those that fail to abide are going to be cast out, withered, and burned. But yet those that do abide in him and who have their words abide in them also, they're going to be in a blessed state. They're not going to be cast out and burned. He said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. They're going to have that very close, blessed state of fellowship with the Savior. They're going to be able to tap the resources that he has. This is the way the vine supplies the branches. The branches have a need, and the vine gives the branches those needs. And so it will be with us. He says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A very blessed state indeed. A state that we would like to attain to. We want to cherish and to hold on to that relationship we have with Christ. We want to abide in him so that he then will also abide with us. That's our lesson for this time. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior. I don't know what I'd ever do without his care. I don't know how I'd ever cope with all my problems if I didn't have him there to share. I don't know how I'd ever do without his blessings. Oh, how bountiful they are and free. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior, for he is so wonderful to me. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior. I don't know where I'd ever find such peace and cheer. I don't know where I'd ever gain the strength and power if I never felt his presence near. I don't know how his blessings, oh how bountiful they are and free. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior, for he is so wonderful to me. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior. I don't know what I'd ever do without his word. I don't know how I'd ever see a ray of sunshine if his gentle voice I never heard. I don't know how I'd ever do without his blessings. Oh, how bountiful they are and free. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior, for he is so wonderful.